This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Please raise your hand if you've ever seen the classic movie, The Ten Commandments, starring Charlton Heston. Oh, good, just about everybody here, if not everybody. Now, of course, if you haven't seen that movie, I'd encourage you to rent a DVD and watch it with your family. Of course, the movie doesn't give you all the details of the biblical story. In fact, in some cases, it actually adds a few scenes that aren't even there in the Bible, all for dramatic effect. Nevertheless, though, it's still a good movie to watch. However, even better than watching the movie, I strongly encourage you to read the book of Exodus, if you have not done so already. And if you have read it once, it wouldn't hurt to read it again. Now, the book of Exodus talks about the birth of Moses and how God worked through him to rescue his people from slavery in Egypt. And as most of you know, Exodus is the second book of the Bible, just after Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible. With that said, it would be good to read the very last sentences of the book of Genesis. Listen to this. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." So Joseph died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Now, if you were here for last Sunday's sermon, you will remember that Joseph was the great-grandson of Abraham. And two Sundays ago, we heard about Abraham and how God called Abraham out of a world of unbelievers and then promised Abraham two things. First, God promised that his descendants would eventually live in the promised land where they would be free to worship the one true God and live to his glory while waiting for the promised Savior. And from where would that promised Savior come? Well, that's the second promise that God gives to Abraham. You see, God also promised that all nations would be blessed through Abraham. In other words, one of Abraham's own descendants would be the Savior of the entire world. The Savior that God had promised already back in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve rebelled against God. Now, once Abraham heard about these promises from God, he passed them on to his son Isaac, and Isaac passed on those promises of God to his son Jacob, and Jacob passed on those promises of God to his 12 sons, one of them being Joseph. And that's why Joseph said, "God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Now we need to notice something that Joseph said here. He said, "God will surely come to your aid." Now why would God need to come to their aid? At that point, Joseph was second in command of all of Egypt. His brothers and their families had it good. Why would God need to come to their aid? Well, you see, God had informed their great-grandfather, Abraham, that his descendants would eventually be slaves in Egypt, and they would remain slaves in Egypt for 400 years before they would enter the promised land. For example, listen to what God says to Abraham, as recorded in Genesis chapter 15. He says, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. Now, isn't that interesting? Abraham passed on these words of God to his son Isaac. He passed them on to his son Jacob, who passed them on to his 12 sons, one of them being Joseph, who then told his brothers to take his bones to the promised land when God would finally deliver them from Egypt. However, don't miss this. You see, Joseph's brothers would be long dead and buried before God would deliver them from Egypt, because God said that Abraham's descendants would be slaves there for 400 years. So do you know what that means? Joseph's brothers would need to pass on Joseph's request about taking his body to the promised land. They would need to pass on Joseph's request to their children, and their children to their children, and their children to their children, and so on for 400 years. Now, what do we learn from this? Well, if we learn anything, we learn that we must pass on God's word to our children so that they can pass on God's word to their children, and so on. Think about it. How long does it take to get from a generation of believers to a generation of unbelievers? One generation. If we fail to pass on God's word to our children, they can easily end up as unbelievers. So instead of ignoring the spiritual nurture of our children, we need to make sure that we raise them in the faith that God has given us. I'd like you to listen to these words of God from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Listen. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These teachings that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Now, please note what God did not say. God did not say, parents, drop off your children for Sunday school and then go out for coffee. Nor did God say, parents, drop off your children at church for 1 hour of confirmation and structure by the pastor so you don't have to worry about ever teaching them yourselves. You know, I've mentioned this before, but I'll say it again. Martin Luther did not write his small catechism for the pastor to use at church. Now, I do use the small catechism at church during confirmation, where not only our youth are present, but also their parents, so they can study God's word together. But we need to remember that the main reason Luther wrote a small catechism was so that parents could use it in the home to teach their children God's word. You might even remember that at the beginning of each section of the catechism, Martin Luther writes, as the head of the family should teach God's word in a simple way. Now, of course, that leads to a question. Who's the head of the family? Well, according to the Bible, the head of the family is the father and the husband. But please understand, by head, it doesn't mean dictator or somebody with absolute power, and when he says jump, you say how high. That's not what the Bible means by head. By head, the Bible means spiritual leader and servant. Listen to what Paul writes about husbands in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then just a few verses later, in Ephesians chapter 6, listen to what he says to fathers. He says, fathers, Do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, what does Paul mean when he says that fathers should not exasperate their children? Well, simply put, an exasperated person is what you get when somebody does not know Jesus as their Savior. If children are raised as unbelievers, if they don't understand about the love and forgiveness and peace of God in their lives, they will go through life exasperated. Because without Christ and His promises, there's no way we can have peace. And so, rather than raising our children as unbelievers, who don't know their reason and purpose in this world, Paul tells fathers to raise them in the nurture and instruction of the Lord, especially pointing them to Jesus and how much He loves them and how He has a wonderful plan for their lives. Now, women, please understand, I'm not saying that mothers don't play an important role in the spiritual nurture of their children. They certainly do. In fact, in some cases, it is the mothers who take the lead in raising the children in the faith because the fathers are either too spiritually apathetic or too lazy to do the job. Simply put, Scripture is not teaching that mothers can't teach God's Word to their children. Instead, what it does teach is that the primary responsibility for teaching children God's Word lies with fathers. Now, men, I know I'm really challenging you this morning. I'm challenging myself, too. In fact, I realize that many men who probably need to hear this sermon aren't even here. And so we need to reach out in love to them and share God's loving plan for them as well. Having said that, men, I know that life in this world can be overwhelming. We men work very hard trying to provide for our families. There are many things that stress us out. We wonder how we can have more time in the day to get done what we need to get done. But we need to remember what's really important in life. We need to remember that with all the things we try to accomplish, the most important thing we can do, our ultimate priority, should be to lead our family, our wives, and our children in the ways of Christ. When we face the fact that we've all failed, and I have too, we have not been the kind of spiritual leaders we ought to be. We need to remember that God loves us, that God forgives us, and that He is with us. He is with us to give us a new beginning every day so that we can be the kind of spiritual leaders He wants us to be as His forgiven and dearly loved men of God. We simply need to humble ourselves before God every day and acknowledge that we need Jesus. Contrary to the macho image in our culture that says men can kind of pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, we need to humble ourselves before the Lord and admit that we're nothing without Jesus. And then He will pick us up by His love and forgiveness and help us to be the kind of godly, spiritual servants He wants us to be. Now, with all that said, we're ready to learn about Moses' witness for Christ, which is found in the book of Exodus. But have you ever wondered why that book is called Exodus? Well, that word Exodus comes from the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. That word Exodus is made of two Greek words, ex, meaning out, and hodos, meaning way or road. And so the word exodus means the way out or the road out. And so the book of Exodus is about God leading His people out of Egypt. And of course, the way out was through the desert. But that leads to a question. Even though we know that God's people ended up being slaves in Egypt, how did they end up being slaves in the first place? I mean, if you go to the end of the book of Genesis, you find out that Joseph was second in command of all of Egypt. His brothers were living high on the hog in luxury. They were a popular family in Egypt. How did their descendants end up being slaves? Well, listen to this passage from Exodus chapter 1. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, who did not know about Joseph, came to power in Egypt. He said, "Look, the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. Well, now you know how the descendants of Abraham ended up as slaves in Egypt. However, after 400 years of slavery, after many, many generations of Israelites were enslaved, there came a time when one of the pharaohs did something that was even worse than enslaving the Israelites. Simply put, 400 years later, even though they were slaves, the Israelites multiplied even more. And so 400 years later, one of the pharaohs said, "Wait a minute, it's not enough that we enslave these people. We got to do something about their numbers." And so the pharaoh came up with this solution. He said, "From now on, every time a baby is born among the Israelites, kill it. Kill all the baby boys." What a tragedy. What a horrible, horrible time for the people of God. One day an Israelite boy was born, a boy who would later be called Moses. Why did he live? Well, his parents decided that they were going to risk their own lives and disobey the Pharaoh. They hid Moses for a while, and when they didn't think they could hide him anymore from the Egyptian soldiers, they put him in a basket, put him on the river, and just trusted that God would somehow protect him. They knew if he stayed with them, he'd be dead for sure, so they simply put him on the river in a basket and entrusted him to God. And you know the rest of the story. Pharaoh's daughter eventually finds the Israelite baby boy. She then brings the baby to her father and says, "Daddy, Daddy, please, can I keep him? He's so cute. Please, Daddy." And man, you know what it's like when our daughters beg us for something like that. The father of Pharaoh's daughter gives in, and he says, "All right, you can keep the baby." She ends up calling him Moses, which is actually based on the Hebrew word that means to draw out, because she drew him out of the water, so she calls him Moses. And we're told in the Bible that even though he would go and visit his family from time to time, Moses was raised in the household of Pharaoh. And by the time he was an adult, just like his ancestor Joseph, Moses had great power and great prestige in Egypt. Moses could have had anything he wanted. In fact, it was very likely that if he continued on the path he was on, he could have been Pharaoh over all of Egypt one day. But that destiny changed one afternoon when Moses saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Israelites. Instead of siding with the Egyptians, Moses sided with his own people. He defended his fellow Israelite and killed the Egyptian slave master, thereby declaring that he was now siding with God's people and not with the Egyptians. Just think of it. Moses could have sided with the Egyptians. He could have worshipped their false gods. He could have ignored his people. He could have had all the riches and all the glory and all the power of Egypt. He could have been Pharaoh one day. But he gave up all of that in order to follow Christ. As we heard in today's reading, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. What an awesome witness for Christ. The question is, what does Moses' witness for Christ mean for our lives today? Well, my friends, we live in a culture that is a lot like Egypt. We live in a culture where there's a lot of false gods. We live in a culture where every day we're being called to compromise our faith and to decide who we are. Are we going to go along with the ways of the world, even though we know many of those ways are sinful? Or are we going to remember who we are? Are we going to remember that we're God's baptized and forgiven children? And are we going to live accordingly? Now, I know there are many times when we fall short. There are many times when we side with the world rather than with Christ. But the good news is that we can come before Jesus with all of our sins, with all of our treacherous acts, and know that through His sacrifice, we are forgiven and holy before God. And that awesome mercy of God will give us a new beginning, so that like Moses, we can side with God and turn away from all the alluring, sinful promises of this world and follow Jesus. We follow Jesus because we know that we're really not giving up anything at all. All of the sinful treasures and pleasures that this evil world promises us, we know where that leads. And so we're willing to follow Christ in this world, even though it might mean sacrifice and self-denial, because we know that God's forgiveness, God's love, and spending eternity with our Creator is far better than giving in to the sinful pleasures of this evil world for a short time. Moses teaches us that we have to keep our focus on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who died on the cross for us, conquered death for us, that we might live now and forever as His dearly loved children. So even though living for Jesus in this world might mean denial and persecution, we can endure all of that because we know that in Christ we have a reward that can never be taken away. Eventually Moses had to leave Egypt. It became known what he had done, and he was no longer popular among the Egyptians. In fact, some of them wanted him dead. So he left Egypt. He fled for his life, and he ended up being a sheep farmer for about 40 years. And just when he thought that his life was completely separated from Egypt, just when he thought that he would live and die in a foreign land, God showed up. He appeared to Moses in a burning bush and revealed to Moses that he would work through him to lead God's people out of Egypt, through the desert, and to the promised land, just as he had promised Abraham hundreds of years before. But as you recall, Pharaoh did not give in to Moses. He refused to let God's people go. So God sent plague after plague upon Egypt to humble Pharaoh. And the final plague, the 10th plague, did the trick. It was known as the death of the firstborn. And in order to protect God's own people from this plague, God told Moses to tell the people to take lambs, male lambs without defect, kill them, shed their blood, put the blood on the door frames of their homes, and when the angel of death would come, it would see the blood of the lamb and pass over that house. God's people would be spared because of the blood of the lamb. My friends, that Passover ritual is a picture of Jesus and what he has done for us. Through faith in the blood of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, through faith in him, God's judgment passes over us and gives us the hope of a new beginning and eternal life with God. My friends, that's why you can be faithful for Jesus in this culture, just like Moses was in his. We have a God who has done something to make it possible for us to be delivered from all of our sins. So even when we do fail, even when we, like Peter, deny the Lord, we can come back in repentance, knowing that God's judgment will pass over us because of the blood of the Lamb, God's own Son, who suffered God's judgment in our place that we might be forgiven and set free to live as God's people in our culture. The Holy Spirit helped Moses to see that following Jesus was much better than going the ways of this evil world. In the same way, the Holy Spirit today assures you that when you leave this place, living for Jesus, taking a stand for Jesus as Moses did, is much better than worshiping the evil pleasures and treasures of this world for a short time. And if you do falter, if you do fall, then remember that you can come before God in repentance, knowing that judgment has already passed over you because of Jesus and all that he has done for you. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.